I ask you to turn, please, with me to Mark chapter 8. Our reading will be from verse 27 until 38. And our text will be verses 34 and 35. We'll go to many scriptures today. I'm tempted to say more topical sermon, but we will spend time with verses 34 and 35. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others says Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribe, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of men." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Let us bow our heads and pray once again. Father, we pray your blessing and your voice. Voice like a trumpet. We pray that the name of Christ might be exalted through the Holy Spirit. We desire him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." In the first verse of the book of Mark, we read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first verse is like a little title that introduces the leader and the listener of the Gospel of Mark to what this book is all about. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and about his gospel. In the same chapter, we see Jesus himself going to Galilee, proclaiming in verse 14, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Every page in this book, in the book of Mark, speaks of the glory of this Christ, but it also unveiled the sinfulness of man's heart. In chapter 7, we see this glorious Jesus diagnosing the heart of man as wicked and sinful heart. The heart of every human being, Jesus said, is a factory of evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Jesus said, all these evil things come from within the heart of each man and woman, even in this room, and it defiles the person, Jesus said. What Mark's gospel is really about is to show actually that this Jesus came to deal with the depraved status of man, to deal with his sin and to deal with the demonic power that overrules the heart of men and women, to deal with the eternal punishment that you and I deserve. Jesus came not to be served, Mark 10:45 tells us, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. Many of those who have seen these wicked hearts will receive this Jesus and be saved from the wrath to come and will be transformed by this gospel. Mark is very clear, my brothers and sisters, that without the grace shown in this gospel, nothing can save man. There is no other gospel, no other name, no other good news. Morality cannot save people. Good works cannot save people. Human intelligence, even miracles, Mark says in chapter 8, cannot save people. Only Jesus Christ can pay the price that people might be reconciled through believing in him, trusting in him, resting in him, and turning away from their sins. Only Jesus can offer full redemption and full sacrifice that you might trust in him and have a true and right relationship with God. But as we read the Gospel of Mark, we realize that this gospel that Mark presents is always tied with a life of discipleship. Yes, Mark is a book, many theologians say, is a book of discipleship. It starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we just read in chapter 1, verse 1, but as we read also in chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus is calling his followers to lose their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of this gospel. So it's a book of good news that creates disciples ready to give their lives for this good news. It's a book that speaks of the narrow road that Christian life looks like, the road of suffering that precedes the road of glory, this road that Jesus himself took and Jesus' followers must take. Those who are redeemed by him must pass by the same road, empowered by his Spirit, empowered by his grace, and following his example. All Jesus' disciples, my brothers and sisters, are predestined to eternal glory. This book asserts this reality. However, this eternal glory comes after temporary suffering, comes after costly discipleship. The Son of Man will come on the cloud one day with glory, but before his second coming, he must have come first in the first coming to suffer and to learn and to walk in obedience. And this is the same road that Jesus opened for us. A few verses before our main text, as in verse 34 and 35, we read that Jesus praised Peter, but as we see, he instantaneously rebuked him. He was praised when he was inspired by the Spirit of the Father, proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But then he was rebuked as a mouthpiece of Satan. We read when he wanted to stop Christ from his way to the cross, when he was ashamed from the cross of Christ, when he was ashamed from the gospel of Christ. In another word, when a disciple proclaims Christ and is ashamed from the gospel, he or she, according to Christ, must be rebuked. That's why Paul didn't merely say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. in Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. My brother and sister, if you are a disciple for Christ, then you are called to not be ashamed from the gospel. You are called to the glory, but you are called to the way that will lead to this glory, to be a disciple who would suffer for the sake of Christ. If you are a disciple for Christ, you are called to deny yourself and carry your cross every day, Luke adds, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. I titled this sermon, Youth and Old, Lose Your Life in Christ's Mission, for two reasons. First, because I want to speak to every youth, to all those who are under 40 in a special way. However, I believe that everything I will say by God's grace can touch even someone who is 70 years old and 80 years old to continue giving his life for the cause of the gospel. Secondly, I will spend time with 34 and 35 right now, but I'll go to other places in the Gospel of Mark to apply the text with my main focus in losing your life for Christ's mission. Losing your life to proclaim this gospel in weekly basis here in your hometown. And for some, I hope and I pray, this is my prayer this week, for some to have a desire to go and proclaim this gospel overseas or back in your original country if you are from another country according to the calling of God. I might use the word missionary. I will define my terms later. But everything I will say about a missionary lifestyle, it's actually the disciple's lifestyle. Any disciple, as we will see, should live for Christ and for his gospel. A.W. Tozer says the world lives in a time of crisis. Christians alone are in a position to rescue the perishing. We dare not to settle down to try to live as if things were normal. We dare not to settle down to try to live as if things were normal. My desire is that this fire that was in the men and women of God who spend their lives for the gospel would be in you, like Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. So my desire that you would come out today as a Christian with a fire burning in your heart, with a desire to go out even this week to find someone to tell him that I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. He died for me. And with this burning desire that you would say, I dare not to settle down again to try to live as if things were normal. If my friend and my family are perishing, I dare not to live as things are normal. I have the cure of the gospel, and I dare not to keep silent. I know that God is sovereign in salvation. He alone can save. But I know that I am called to lose my life for Christ and for the gospel. A famous atheist once said, I know of nothing more unloving than a believing Christian who would believe that people will go to hell if they don't believe what they believe and stay silent. Verse 34, Jesus say, if you desire to come after me, if you desire to follow me, then you need mainly to do two things. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Luke 9:23 adds daily. What does take up your cross means? The cross is a cruel, shameful, and horrible way of death. It is one of the ugliest ways and most scandalous ways of execution or capital punishment. And Jesus here is asking his disciples, you want to follow me? Carry up your instrument of death. Pastor John Piper pointed out four things, at least, that carrying your cross means. Number one, carrying your cross means to be willing to embrace unspeakable suffering. Number two, carrying your cross means to be willing to embrace official opposition from men and from women and to be treated badly. Three, carrying your cross is to be willing to embrace shame and it to be even stripped naked. Carrying your cross means to be willing to embrace death, not an happy ending here on earth. And notice the verse is not saying that you embrace suffering and shame and opposition for nothing. It's not that we love suffering. It's not that we suffer because of our personal ideas. The verse asserts for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. If someone wants to follow me, let him carry his cross or her cross. But what does it mean to deny yourself? In verse 33, as we read, Peter wanted Christ to obtain his glory as a Messiah without the cross. He wanted easy life without suffering, glory from men, not opposition from men, comfort and no shame, safety and no death. And Jesus rejected him, saying, this is exactly what Satan wants me to do. This is exactly the strategy of Satan. So denying yourself, Peter, means that you would reject your tendency for comfort when you are called to walk and carry your cross and deny yourself. Denying yourself is to exert an effort empowered by the Spirit of Christ in you to deny your flesh when it wants by all means to be ashamed from the gospel. To deny a life that seeks mainly to get honor from men. To deny a life that wants the approval of the world. Jesus said this world is sinful and wicked generation in verse 38. To deny yourself is to say, I will not seek the approval of the sinful and the wicked world. And denying oneself has very wide practical application in the Christian life. Sermons could be preached on denying oneself, denying your desire to please the flesh and live in sin. Deny yourself in choosing the good of others and at the expense of yourself. Denying yourself in the way you spend your money and resources. Denying yourself in the way you spend your time, in the way you live the Lord's day, what to do, what you don't do in the Lord's day. How you organize your day. How you set aside time every day to be in the Word and to be in prayer when all your flesh just don't desire to spend time with the Lord. Denying oneself includes how you deal when someone hurts you. How would you deal with family and friends and parents and wife and children in nitty-gritty life situations? Denying yourself can include many things in the Christian life, but my main focus, as I mentioned, is how we deny ourselves and follow Christ in his mission toward the lost. Denying yourself, I urge you, by considering making central in your life the conversion of souls, for losing your life for Christ and for the gospel means, by application, to desire to make all your life centered, to see unconverted people coming to Christ every day, every week. I dare to say every day. A second point is the motivation of mission. And I have the two sub-points, I would say, love and joy. What is the motivation to deny oneself? What is the motivation to carry one's cross? To answer this, we should look to Christ. Why Christ denied himself? Why Christ came to suffer and live in this mission that has a lot of suffering and pain? Because he loved. Because he loved the Father. Because he loved his people. John 14:31, Jesus said, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." It is because of love, my friends. It's because Christ loved the Father. He walked in the will of the Father. Because of his great love to you, a love that is said at the same love that is between the Son and the Father he loved you with. So among many things that motivated Christ to come and live this mission is his love for God and his love for his people. And this is the main motivation should be in us, Christians, out of love for God and out of love for the lost. We are called to go to proclaim this good news to them. But Jesus, or the scriptures add in Hebrews 12:2, that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And at the end, he was seated on the right hand of the throne of God. What was the great joy that Christ has when he has a great cross to bear in front of him? It was the joy that he one day will see his people with him in heaven for eternity. He saw that there is a joy, and because of that joy, he bore his cross. So my friends, following Christ, carrying your cross and denying yourself, can come only when you have your eyes set on this joy, on following him. In other words, following Jesus is what makes the two seemingly painful commands to carry your cross and to deny yourself, makes them sweet. Following Jesus, by loving him and having your joy in him, is what fuels and empowers the heart and the will to carry your cross and to deny yourself every day. It is when your eyes see the King from afar, it's when you feed yourself on the beauty of Christ, as we sing Psalm 45, the beauty of the King, you will say, "I will follow him wherever he will lead me." When the treasure is so great in your eyes, the treasure of the kingdom of God, you will count everything loss to win this Christ and to win souls for Christ. A friend of mine who is missionary in a very difficult place in the world once said to me, after a difficult situation with unbelievers persecuting him in his ministry, he said, "When I turn my eyes from Jesus and look to the horror of the cross, I find it too heavy to bear. But when I fix my eyes on the beauty of Christ, when I refix my eyes on his beauty, I don't feel the heaviness of the cross because I'm lifted up by him." Denying yourself, carrying your cross and following him for the sake of Christ and his gospel in evangelism and mission. I want to quickly define evangelism and mission. Evangelism is speaking to anyone, anywhere, the message of the gospel. You don't have to succeed at it. I'm quoting a theologian here. Evangelism is happening even if somebody is not getting saved. But you need to say it. You need to say the good news. Christ died to save sinners, and he was risen and whoever will believe and repent. You have to say it. So Christians should say the gospel to anyone. And this is evangelism. It could be your mother or your father or your children. It could be a Christian. But we think of it mainly as someone who is not a Christian. What about definition of mission? Missions is doing the same thing I just mentioned in evangelism by crossing a culture. It's usually involved learning a language, learning new culture, things where there is no church in which people are doing evangelism of those in this culture. So we need to evangelize first and make indigenous church. Then those will evangelize to their own people. My friends, according to Joshua Project, that tells us many things about, many statistics about the unevangelized places in the world. Our planet Earth has 7.68 billion human beings. 10,246 group or ethnicity have never heard the gospel. 3.19 billion are unreached with the gospel. They never heard the gospel. That's 41.6% of the people who live on the globe. There are 10,000 of the power of the world mission work on the unreached places. While this number multiplied by 41 times work in mission fields in which there is already church. 41 times the 10,000 are missionaries working in places that already have churches. Only 10,000 of the power of the world mission is to people who never heard the gospel before. So missions in the ultimate definition is reaching those 41.6% of those who never heard the good news. Paul in Romans 15:20 says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul has this deep desire to preach to the Jews. He said, woe to me if I don't preach to my people. But here we see another desire to go and preach the gospel to people who never heard this good news. And I confess that one of the difficulties when I encourage a church, beloved brothers and sisters in mission work, that there are many things need to be clarified. So I want to clarify that there are different gifts in the church, to each one with giving grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, Ephesians 4:6. We call them gifts because this is the grace of God, the gifts from God, not from ourselves. They are freely given to God to serve the kingdom, to give the glory to God. We as Christians are called to stir one another, to discover those gifts, and to use them humbly and for the glory of God. Not, one more clarification, not everyone in this room is called to be a missionary with the definition that I just mentioned. However, my prayer is that maybe one or two individuals or one or two families in this room be either stirred for the first time or encouraged to start praying for foreign missions overseas, that some people in this room will be given by the Holy Spirit a grace, not by their strength, not by their power, but a grace from the Holy Spirit to be ready to experience unspeakable suffering, official opposition, shame even to be striped naked, and to die for the sake of the name of Christ and His gospel. However, I am also convinced that everyone here in this room, out of love to Jesus Christ and out of joy in this gospel, is called to be involved in personal evangelism. not only to bring people to church, not only to preach to their children, which is amazing, praise the Lord, but I cannot stop imagining myself when I'm praying for this message. I cannot stop thinking that if every single person in this room this week prayed earnestly and shared the gospel with a single person who is unbeliever, who never heard the gospel, or who heard the gospel but living in rebellion against God, how many people will be evangelized in 1 year? If you share the gospel with a single person every week, how many person who will be evangelized this year? All Christians, my brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, are called to witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was glad when I inquired about the URC denomination and Cornerstone involvement in mission. I saw many things that are believer God honoring and humbled me. The support of a group of pastors in India, and the support of ministry in Dominican Republic, and the support of men that plant ministries all over, seminaries all over the world, and the youth ministry that's going on. But my desire, my friends, is everyone will start to be involved in active prayer and active witnessing for the sake of Christ and His gospel. And I spend the last few minutes by urging you to centralize your life around this conversion of souls by mentioning four aspects from, most of them from the Gospel of Mark. First, I want to affirm that sanctification, we seek sanctification. Sanctification is never complete without being in mission. It's simple truth, but often neglected. We often think that only if we focus internally on ourselves or on our church, we can be better sanctified. But here is a missionary, spent 30 years in mission field. I had the opportunity to meet with him a few weeks ago. He says this: the Holy Spirit is a sanctifying spirit as much as He is missionary spirit. The more I become sanctified, the more I become missional. If missions is lacking, if witnessing is lacking, sanctification is lacking. Jesus Himself in His priestly prayer prayed in John 17:17-18, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And the very following verse in Jesus' prayer, as You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus prayed for sanctification and mission together. If there is no mission, if there is no sending, if you never tell people about Christ, there will be a problem in your sanctification, my friend. If we have a true joy of anything in this world, if I have a wedding after a week, I want to tell everyone I have a wedding after a week because this is good news. If we have the good news of Jesus Christ, our joy with any good news is never satisfied when we never speak about it. And sanctification will be lacking if we never speak about Christ. And this is the experience of all God's men, Moses, Paul, Isaiah. All of them were called to be sent. Secondly, be filled as a disciple, as a missionary. Be filled with the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, by being filled with the Word. Why? Why do you, as a disciple and as a one who may be preparing for missions or one who wants to live as a disciple for Christ, why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because missionaries testify that they are so weak. They are very, very weak vessels. And as much as he or she lives as a disciple for Christ, he realizes how weak she or he is. And the only way to make this work happen is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned a few times in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 1:8, Jesus is identified as the one who will fill the church with the Holy Spirit. And in Mark 1:10, we see heaven was rent and the Spirit is coming down, fulfilling the call of Isaiah in Isaiah 64, "O God, that you would rend the heaven and come down." And when Jesus was baptized, my friends, the heaven was rent and the Spirit came down on Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, Christ promised, "I will give the Spirit that you might be sent like I was empowered and sent for my ministry." I don't have time to go to Mark 13, but I encourage you to read Mark 13 and search for the rule of the Holy Spirit there. Jesus promised the disciples they will be persecuted. They will be put to shame for the sake of the name. Search for the word Holy Spirit and for the word, for the sake of Christ and his word, for the sake of Christ and his gospel. You will find it time and time again. And what did Jesus say to them? "Don't worry what you will say when you stand before someone to give witness." Why? Because if you are in the word, if you are in prayer, I promise you, I will give you word in season to speak when I open opportunity for you. Don't worry beforehand. How? I won't worry when I stand before kings to witness for you, Lord. Because I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. How I do it? Set time aside every day to be filled with the word. Set time aside every day to spend time in fellowship and in prayer with the Lord. Pray daily for the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Pray daily that, "Father, enable me to spend time with the Word, to memorize Scripture." And I promise you, if you pray, "Give me someone to tell him about Christ this week," he will give you. He will give you. This is his desire. And if you are in the Word, meditating, filling yourself with the Word of Christ, you will bring word in season when you open opportunity for you. Disciples and missionaries are men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, disciples and missionaries are watchful over their hearts through a life of consistent prayer. The Gospel of Mark, which is the book that shows Jesus being so busy in mission, good work after good work, mission after mission, healing, casting out demons. But this same book is filled with Jesus who set aside time to pray. When the disciples failed in their missions in Mark 9:29, Jesus said to them, "You failed in your missions, because this kind come out by nothing but by prayer." And in Mark 11:24, Jesus assured and promises to his disciples. Think about this. Jesus is telling the disciples, "All that you ask when you pray will be given to you. All that you ask when you pray will be given to you." This last week, the Lord blessed me so much by meeting three different people who live in different places as witnesses for Christ. One of them, this is not in the manuscript, but one of them is a Muslim lady who came here, and she knew Christ here in the States. Her brother-in-law killed her sister because she confessed Christianity. And this girl, her sister, his other sister, started praying. And they loved Christ and they wasted themselves for Christ. And this man who killed his wife was in prison for 14 years, and they have four kids. One of the kids want to kill the father when he comes out from the prison because he killed his mother. But the other kid came to Christ and he started praying, "Oh, that you would give me opportunity to witness to my dad who is in the prison, because he persecuted us when we believed in Christ." And my friends, what a good news that this kid went to his father after he came out from the prison and he told him about Christ, and this father came to Christ. There is power in this gospel, my friends. There is power in this gospel to change pole, soul to pole. This power is still working today. And by the way, all of this story about this family started by someone giving tract to one of this family in a bus that speaks about Christ and the gospel. Whoever wants to save his life, let him lose it for the sake of Christ and his gospel. I want to be practical in the last 3 minutes. Seek by the mercy and grace of God, let us seek opportunities, practical opportunities to witness. Think of people around you and pray for them and ask God to lead you to witness to them. Start long relationships, genuine relationships, with intention to share the gospel. Open your house for your neighbors. Ask your neighbors for a cup of coffee in your house. Tell them, "Come, let's. We have been here for 20 years, we never met. Would you come and have dinner with me, please?" And start a relationship with him, that the Lord might open door. Mark Dever says that he goes to the same restaurant every time he wants to hang out with people visiting him, to build relationship with the Muslim workers there, that he might share with them the gospel one day. So maybe you need to be more hospitable and ask unbelievers to come, or you need to intentionally set aside time to go somewhere where unbelievers will be to share with them, or to build relationships that the Lord might open door to share the gospel. And this is by God's help and by God's grace. God empowered this. I know I am so weak when I'm saying this testimony. But God empowers us. God empowers his people. Whether you are working full-time job, or whether you are mom, or whether you are a student, ask God to use you for salvation of souls. Andrew Fuller, a friend of William Carey who went to missions in India, said this about William Carey. He said, "I knew this man when he was fixing shoes, but even then his heart was burning for the salvation of souls." Disciples who are seeking to live as the disciples have their hearts burning for this end. George Whitefield said, "Oh, that I was a flame of pure and holy fire, had 1,000 lives to spend in the dear Redeemer's service. For the sight of many perishing souls every day affects me much and makes me long to go, if possible, from pole to proclaim the redeeming love of Christ." In another occasion, Whitefield said, "Had I 1,000 souls and bodies, they should be service for Christ my Lord." For whoever desires to save his life, let him lose it. But whoever loses his life for Christ and for the sake of the gospel, he will save it. And if you are called to carry the cross and to go to unreached people, I encourage you, God will show you signs and wonders. You will experience answers of prayers. I'm speaking to a single person maybe here whom God is calling him to go to a difficult place. You will experience that Christ is very close to you more than any time you've experienced it in your home country. This is a promise for all those who go out for the sake of Christ, seeking nothing but the honor of his name. And I will close to this person maybe with this quote from David Brainerd, from David Brainerd's biography. By the invitation Mr. Brainerd had lately received, it appears that it was not from necessity. David Brainerd is a missionary who went to the Indians, and he died in very young age. It appears that he didn't go from a want or of opportunities to settle among the English. He was determined to forsake all the outward comforts to be enjoyed in his home country, the English settlement, to go and spend his life among the Indians and endure the difficulties and self-denials of the Indian mission. He had, just as he was leaving his city, had an earnest invitation to a settlement at East Hampton on a Long Island. He had an invitation to settle in his home place. And he described it like this: the first, the most pleasing town in the whole islands, and one of its largest and most wealthy parishes. The people there were, all of them, with a deep desire to have him as their pastor. So he didn't go because there is no opportunities to stay. Nor did Mr. Brainerd choose the business of missionary to the Indians because he was unacquainted with the difficulties and the sufferings which attended such a service, for he was acquainted with all the difficulties, as he had experienced these difficulties in the summer and winter, having spent around 12 months in a lonely desert among them, where he had gone through extreme hardships and been subject of a train of outward and inward sorrows which were now fresh in his mind. Notwithstanding all these things, he chose still to go on with this business, and that although the place he was now going to was a still much greater distant from the most of his friends and family and native land, he chose to go. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ and his gospel will save it. Let us pray. Father, who deserve to carry this glorious gospel? But I pray that, Lord, this message won't be discouraging, but encouraging. That this message won't put us down, but lift us up. That we might see the glory of Christ and love him more this week. That you would fill us with the Spirit, Lord, and that you would give us opportunities to speak about the goodness of our God. In his name we pray. Amen.